Let's take our Bibles, if you will, and turn to John's Gospel and chapter number 5. Always excited to come back to the mountains where I can renew old acquaintances, friends, neighbors. As a matter of fact, when Brother Darren asked me to come back or come to preach here, I thought, you know, I know a lot of them people. I'll go anyway. So that shows you. That's a low blow. Of course, things change over the years. It's been 14 years since I lived in or pastored here in the mountains, and I've dyed my hair gray and lost a lot of weight. And so, but I noticed, I don't think you do any filming of your services. Do you video your service? Oh, no. Churches always get these cheap cameras. They're where I go. If they video it, I told my wife the other day, I looked at one of them. I said, it's another one of them cheap cameras. She said, why? I said, well, look at it. It makes me look short, fat, and gray-headed. I hope maybe y'all's is better than that. But anyway, good to be in the house of the Lord. Let's begin reading in John's Gospel and chapter number 5, verse 1. As the Lord leads this week, I want to preach from this text, and I want to emphasize a miracle of grace. Of course, we realize that any work that Jesus does on our behalf is unmerited. It is a work of grace, undeserved. But I want to emphasize especially this miracle of this lame man that is made to walk. Jesus, we know, the Bible said he is full of grace. As a matter of fact, he is the embodiment of grace. The scripture lets us know in verse 2 that this is at a place called Bethesda. That means kindness or grace, mercy. It said there were 5 porches. Those students of numerology realize that 5 is the number of grace. And then in verse number 6, he speaks 5 words to him. Wilt thou be made whole? So I want to emphasize this matter of this miracle that Jesus does, but all of his works are by grace. Let's read this text and then we'll introduce you to the message this morning. The Bible said, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Underscore that. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying, knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, what man is this that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple, and saith unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. I want to take this text concerning the miracle of grace, and I want to preach for my first message what I call the destitution or the seeming absence of grace. As I look at this passage of Scripture, it seems as though that from the human standpoint, when we see the multitudes that are filled with sickness and infirmity, we see the conditions that are about, it seems as though that there is no grace in the text. It's much like you and I. If you analyze and you're all the time looking at your circumstances, where you live, what you're going through, the pains, the sorrows, the heartaches, you'll never see any grace. But my emphasis is in verse number 1. The Bible said, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Thank God you can take the worst of conditions and put Jesus in the mix or in the mess, and grace will begin to flow into the crevices and will begin to rise. May we not look at things from the human view, from the horizontal, but may we see them with Jesus in the middle, and what a difference he makes in our lives. But as we look down through this text, I want us to see two sides. I want to emphasize that view that seems to be without Christ, that has no grace. And then we want to put Jesus in the scene, the setting, and then we want to see how the grace becomes very apparent. Look with me, if you will, first of all, in verse number 2 and verse number 3. I want us to notice how that there seems to be a destitution, an absence of grace, when we look at it from the human viewpoint and in what is called the description, what I call the description. Look in verse number 2. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude. A great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. It seems as though that we have an isolated situation here. It's almost like it's a ward of a hospital. People seem to be quarantined off by themselves. The worst of the worst have gathered here. And as we look around, or if we were to interview each one of these people, they would all have some kind of an infirmity that we would be fearful of. And to watch them as they suffer, and to watch them in the pain that they are feeling there, we would leave and we would say to ourselves, boy, I'm going to tell you, that's a place that I would never want to have to be. And it seems as though that I cannot come away with any kind of hope or any kind of good news as a result of this place. A world of a ward of withered people and people who cannot walk and people who are weak. And even the title of the place almost seems to be a mockery. It is called Bethesda, which means, of course, grace and of kindness. But you can search the situation over, and it seems as though that you cannot find this grace. You cannot find this kindness. We live in a world much like that. When we look at the circumstances and situations of America, it seems as though it's graceless. When we listen to the cries of those that are around us, even our immediate family, we wonder, Lord, why aren't you doing something? Sometimes there will evolve those conditions in our own lives that we wonder, why, Lord, is this taking place? And when we analyze it, we view it from our own perspective, we just somehow want to say, well, where is the grace? Where is the grace in this place? Where is the grace in this quarantine, isolated situation? Where is the grace? Well, I want to tell you where the grace is. Look back up in verse number 1. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Boy, how it looks so different when Jesus shows up. How he seems as though that the whole setting is turned around and pivoted upon the fact that Jesus is there. He has shown up in the situation. I understand that circumstances are hard and grace is difficult to find, whether we're talking about Adam's fall or Noah's flood or Ruth's funeral or Joseph's feelings or the prodigal son's fling or Job's friend. It just seems hard to find any goodness in that. But oh, what a difference when Jesus shows up in the scene. What we need this morning more than anything else is for the Son of God to be put right, to be welcomed right in the middle of our heartaches, our fears, our trials, or whatever else has come our way. Oh, that we would allow Him to be the preeminent one. Jesus went up to His Jerusalem, the mighty God, the wonderful Counselor, the Prince of Peace, stepping into my scene and your scene. And if I were to go back and take the time to explain my life and my raisings, and if I could take you to where I once was, you could see how bad that was and how horrible it was and how graceless it was. But thank God, as a 14-year-old boy, Jesus came to my Jerusalem. I have no sad stories to tell. Why? Because He showed up. He showed up. Now, there seems to be no grace in the description, the things that we read and hear about it, until we realize Jesus is headed in that direction. Notice with me, if you will, also, in verse number 5, I notice that there seems to be no grace in the delay, not only in the description, what we read about it, what we hear about it, what we know about it. It seems to be bad and dark and dismal until Jesus gets there. But also in the delay, look in verse number 5. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. I'm not going to suppose that this man lie at this pool for all 38 years, but intermittently, no doubt, he has been there quite often. Because the Bible said at a certain season, no doubt he came at that season. And they were waiting on an angel to come and stir this pool of water. And then they could step down in, and of course, the Bible said the one that got in would be made whole. The only problem is this man has had this infirmity. Can you imagine? Not just the seconds, but the minutes, the hours, the days, the weeks, the months, yea, accumulated years. Nothing seems to magnify heartache and pain any more than time does. Time seems to not heal things, but worsen things if they have not been dealt with. He's not been able to walk, but he wants to walk. And every day it becomes a bigger ambition, but yet it seems to be farther removed. Every day it seems to be more of an impossibility. 38, I cannot imagine that. I cannot fathom that. 38 years. What a delay. Waiting season after season after season after season. There is no movement for him. The minutes just seem to roll on. Time is magnified. I say to you, there doesn't seem to be any grace in the delay. Somebody said, have you heard from so-and-so? Is he doing any better? No, he's still going every season to that clinic. He's going up there hoping. They say it'll work. If everything lines up, he'll get what he needs, but it's been so long. It's been, how many years has it been? Oh, I don't know. It's been long. As a matter of fact, when I was a child, he was going up there. He's been going all of these years. Poor soul, they would say. Wish that there was another way, some kind of a help. It seems that the delay is so agonizing. You know, in a superficial way, I realize that we as humans are not people given to delay or patience. It's just not
It's just not our forte. You can see that in everyday life. I mean, we travel all the time, but when a light is green, that means move. And the poor old guy's still sitting up there. I just want to say, you know, it ain't going to get no greener. Can we move on? Or maybe, have you been to McDonald's and you're maybe 7 or 8 waiting? And you don't mind that, but when you get up there, the guy in front of you stands there and says, well, let's see, what do I want? And I'm thinking, you know, you've been here 15 minutes and now you want to decide what. And besides that, McDonald's has not changed their menu in 50 years. It's not a hard, difficult place. And one that blows my mind is Kentucky Fried Chicken. Why in the world would somebody say, let's see, what do I need? What do I want at Kentucky? What do you get at Kentucky Fried Chicken? You can't get you some chicken. Let's move on. That's in a shallow note, but I realize that we're just not given to patience. But now when some of you know, you've gotten the report or you're waiting on the report from the doctor, they did all the tests and it's going to be a couple of weeks or whatever, those are long minutes and hours and weeks waiting. And then when you've gotten the diagnosis and now you're taking the treatment, you're listening for the news of some kind of movement and some kind of a change, those are just worn out moments waiting for some kind of a change in the situation. Here we see he's been there 38 long years. How long have you been waiting on your miracle, on your circumstance, on your situation? But I've got good news. I say it seems to be absent from the grace of God when you look at the description, but hey, Jesus is coming to Jerusalem. He came to mine. But notice, it seems to be absent when you think about the delay. But look in verse number 9. The Bible said, and immediately the man was made whole. Child of God, when Jesus is given the situation and the circumstances, he can change it immediately. I looked through the scriptures at this word immediately. It is found an abundance of times when Jesus got there. He made the difference. I thought about Luke where it said, and immediately he received his sight. Blind man. Again in Luke, and he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight. And Mark 2, and immediately he arose. And Mark 1, and immediately the fever left her, and so on. I'm glad that once Jesus gets a hold of it, it ain't going to take him a long time to figure it out and to fix it. Thank God. I'm glad that it didn't take a long time to save me. I like what one dear sister said. She's an elderly lady. She said, when I was in school, they used to take us to the protractive meetings back in those days, many years ago. She said, when we left the school, we had to walk across a log over the creek to the camp meeting. And she said, I got bad under conviction as a 7, 8-year-old girl, 9, 10 years old. I forget how old, but anyway, she said, every day I'd walk across that log, and every day I was under more conviction. And she said, finally, I was so distraught one morning when we were headed for the morning meeting, when I stepped on that log, she said, if I died, I'd have went to hell. But she said, when I stepped off that log, if I'd have died, I'd have went to heaven. Between the beginning and the end, Christ had made the difference in her life. May I say to you, though, those 14 years of being raised like I was raised, in one instant of time, I could take you to the place. He made the difference in my life and turned it around. And somebody said, will it work? It's been 44 years. And it's still working. He can do an immediate work. Now notice with me thirdly, not only is the description, does it seem destitute of grace, but Jesus is headed in that way. The delay seems so destitute or absent of grace, but immediately Jesus took care of it. But notice also the demands seem to be absent of grace, seem to be harsh, and seem to be so cold. Let's look at what the possibilities are of this man being made whole. There are some rules and regulations to it. The scripture tells us, if you'll notice, in verse number 3 and 4, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. And here's what had to happen. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool, troubled the water, whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now here's what has to happen. This man has to be there at a certain season. Has to be the right time. He is to be focused on that pool because the angel's going to stir it at some time. Nobody knows exactly when. He will have to be focused constantly. Focused. He has to be looking for the moving. That alone would run you insane to have to intensely focus on something like that all the time because you're wanting to be made whole. But then he's going to have to be first because we see that the stirring of this water is not going to heal the whole group, the whole multitude. But the scripture explicitly says the first one that is in would be made whole. And so he's got to be focused. He's got to be first, which simply means he's got to be out in front of everybody. He's got to get out in front of the pack, which means somehow he's going to have to be fast, speedy. But you know, the thing that seemed to touch my heart is that in the spirit of this whole, what seemed to be an Olympic competition for the infirmed or the sick, is the fact that not only is he going to have to be focused, he's going to have to be first, he's going to have to be out in front, he's going to have to be fast. He can't afford to have any kind of feelings for anybody else. It's not a place for you to be sentimental. It's not a place for you to be caring. Brother, it's you. It's dog eat dog world. The first one that gets in. Can you imagine the atmosphere in this place of people that are so hurting? They're distrustful of one another. They're watching each other's eyes to see if they're going to get a jump on them. Doesn't that seem like the world that we live in? And there they are watching each other. Are you trying to get ahead of me? He says later, he said, I can't, if I even make a move, somebody steps over top of me. He's gotten to the place he can't even stand the other sick folk. He's afraid one of them's going to get healed before him. It's an awful setting and situation, even in the demands that are placed upon this matter. And I'm going to tell you, not only is it going to be hard because he's got to be focused, he's got to be first, he's got to be out in front, he's got to be fast. He can't afford to care about anybody else, but it must not be on a forbidden day. If everything else lines up and he does get there first, if it's on the Sabbath, you better not do it or you're going to break the commandments that have been set up by the religious folk. Oh, could you imagine that, having to realize that if the angel does stir it on the Sabbath, well, you've got a choice to make. If I go in there on the Sabbath, man, the preacher's going to be mad, and they're going to be upset, and they were upset. They didn't want anything good to happen on the Sabbath. It's amazing how this old world can be so cruel to people in these adverse situations. The demands were so crushing. The demands were so harsh. They were so cold upon them. But you know the truth of the matter? We will often say, and I've said it, you've said, boy, that fella needs to quit drinking. The only problem is he can't. If they just give up those drugs, They can't. If they just start trying to treat people and going to church and live, they can't. Because the truth of the matter is, it is this harsh. Jesus said, without me ye can do what? Amen. Nothing. It's going to be impossible for all this to line up for this fellow to make the difference that's going to make him whole. But can I go back to verse number one that makes the difference on all the demands? Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And in Christ there are no demands. You don't have to be fast. You don't have to be first. You don't have to be out in front. You don't have to worry about a forbidden day. Thank God all of that is fulfilled in Christ. He has taken care of all of those laws. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. He has set us free from the law of sin and death. Aren't you glad there's liberty in Christ? When he comes, he's not going to come and ask how fast you are. And he's not going to come and ask you all of these questions that are regulated. He wants to come. And when he comes, thank God, all the demands are settled. I'm glad that all I had to do is receive what he had already done. Because I'm going to tell you something. He's always been first. He's always been fast. He's always been out in front, huh? But he's always had feelings for you and for me. Thank God. And he's the Lord of the Sabbath, so he don't have to worry about a forbidden day. And did you notice on 6 accounts in the New Testament, he healed on the Sabbath day? He likes to make religion mad. You know, there was a lot of fights in the New Testament. A lot of fights between him and religion. You know who started them? He did. Yeah, he likes to confront religion. But I say to you, thank God, the demands, though they were destitute, oh, it looks so hopeless. But wait a minute. He's walking. How did he do that? He couldn't even move. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Say, he ain't drinking no more? What happened? Jesus went up to... Say, he's not into drugs anymore? They said they couldn't rehabilitate him. Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Say, he's back with his wife and his kids. I thought that was... Jesus went up to Jerusalem. There is seemingly no grace in the demands unless Jesus is put in there. But then the last thing I want to emphasize is in verse number 14. Oh, listen, children. If you just sit around and watch the news and read the newspaper and listen to your neighbors talk, listen to yourself talk. It seems to be so Christless and so graceless. But let us get on the focus of verse 1. Letting Jesus step into our situations. Begin to look to him. But notice with me lastly that there seems to be no grace in the disease. There seems to be no grace, not only as we've noticed in the description, in the delay, the demands, but in the disease. Look in verse 14. We learn something there that we would have never known. The Bible said, and afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple and saith unto him, behold, thou art made whole. But now wait a minute. The scripture tells us in verse number 4 that whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And then Jesus comes to him without stepping in the pool, says to him, you're made whole. You see, with Jesus you don't even need all those extras. You don't even need the pool. Because it ain't about the pool, it's about the person. It ain't about the people, it's about the person. It's about Jesus showing up. But notice with me that this disease seems to be without grace, because look at the next phrase. He said, sin no more. Now here is an absolute indication that sin has been involved in whatever this disease is. I don't know what it is. I'm not going to imply that every sickness is because of a direct sin. We know it is indirectly caused because of the fall of man. But in this case, as in many cases, sin can be directly drawn back or pointed towards some, or sickness can be pointed towards some sin that is in someone's life. And Jesus lets him know, look in verse 14, "Behold, thou art made whole, sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee." Now, if it had just been sickness, that's bad enough. But we learn from this text that this is not just an outer problem. There's an inner problem. There is sin in the heart. And Jesus reveals something to him that the pool would have never settled. Had he made it to the pool, the outer would have been made whole. But he would have ended up in worse shape because the sin wouldn't have been dealt with. We find that it goes deeper. It is a matter not of just the body, but it's a matter of the spirit. And Jesus is willing to deal with that. You know, we've got a lot of sentimentalism and a lot of do-gooders in this world that are focused on the physical disabilities of man, and I appreciate every bit of that. But I'm going to tell you something. None of that is going to make and give you the wholeness you need. Because there's a wholeness that the pool cannot bring. There is a wholeness that only comes from Christ. And so Jesus says to him, "Hey, you are made whole, but go sin no more." This world wants to pour money into bringing a wholeness to society, but it doesn't want to deal with the issues that cause the problems in society. Now, I realize that AIDS is gotten because of needles sometimes, and God forbid children are born because of their parents with it. And all kinds of money, and I'm glad that it is. I hope they do find a cure for it. But hey, children, it's deeper than that. There is a cause for that. We know what causes that. Why don't we talk about the cause? You can't cure it unless you get to the cause. Alcohol has been the vice in my family for years. I've got a brother right now, buried two because of it, who's got cirrhosis of the liver. And I love my brother. He is 66 years old, but I want to tell you that he could get the good news that he has a donor and an implant liver to replace the one he's got. And if they replace the one he's got, you know what would happen? He would eventually drink this one into destruction. You haven't cured the problem until you deal with the heart, which is sin. And I'm going to tell you this, this looks as though that there's no grace in it, because it's not just an outer physical disease, it's a disease of the heart. But hey, good news. Jesus can not only reach you physically, but he comes most of all to deal with you spiritually. I'm glad he can settle the sin issue. As he does with this man, which seems to be so impossible, he settles the sin issue. Because the scripture said again in verse number one, "And Jesus went up to Jerusalem." I want to encourage you this morning. Let Jesus take over in the circumstances and situation. Get to looking at him. Don't look at the circumstances. Look to him. Ask him to come in and to take over. couple of illustrations I'll give you, then I'll close. I was thinking about the paintings that came out, oh, I guess 20 years ago. They're called optical illusions. You remember those? They said when they first came out that if your eyes focused unnaturally, that you would look, you would be able to see beyond what's on the surface, and there was a three-dimensional picture beyond that. On the surface, it would be one object, like 10,000 boats or fish or trains or something of that nature. I remember when my wife was standing, we'd go into the stores and look like idiots. We'd look at those. And my wife was looking at one of those, and she said, oh, I see it, I see it. And I'm looking over her shoulder. I don't see anything except all of the repetition. I said, what are you seeing? Oh, I see it. And I think it was one with a ship or a boat. And she said, I see the captain, and I see a porpoise coming up out of the water. And she just began to describe, and I'm just looking at that. Well, you know how we men are. We can't let our wives outdo us like that. So I just, matter of fact, I bought me a book. And I took it home, and I just looked at every page. And then all of a sudden, if you've ever done it, has anybody ever looked at those? See how many idiots we got? Okay, all right. Anyway, as we I was focusing on that, and mine was a train. It was all kinds of trains, and I looked at that, and all of a sudden, I was sucked right in. I saw the depot, and I saw the people getting on, the people getting off. I saw all kinds of things. Now, I couldn't glance away and go back. I had to stay focused on it, and I could tell my eyes were looking, they say, unnaturally, to go inside of what looked to seemed to be so nothing so repetitious. And as I was looking at that, I realized that that's exactly how life is. It just seems like it's an everyday situation of the same thing until we begin to look at Christ and let Him be a part of it, and He brings color. He brings life. He brings three dimension to every circumstance, whether it's a sinner that is lost or a child of God that has pain or suffering or whatever it is, He can bring it alive, thank God, as He did here. I had a couple approach me several months back. They said, preacher, we want to tell you about what was the worst experience we had. Me and my wife weren't saved, she said, and our daughter was in high school, and she was causing all kinds of trouble. She was calling a friend, or used to be a friend, and antagonizing her out of jealousy, making threats. And the family called us back and said, if you don't stop her, we're going to have to do something about it. Long story short, they didn't stop it. Some other things happened, and so they ended up in court. She was found to be guilty. On the day of which the judge was going to sentence her, this couple said, instead of calling her to the bench, he called me and my wife to the bench. And he said, I'm going to sentence your daughter eventually, but not today. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you a chance to lighten her sentence because I think you're the problem. I'm going to set you up for counseling. You're going to go for counseling for so many weeks. If you complete that, I promise the sentence will be lighter. They said, well, okay. They're not Christians. They said, preacher, the first day that we went for counseling, we went into this office. There were no books like a library or anything. There was a table sitting in the middle of the room, and there was a King James Bible laying there open on the desk. A lady sitting on the other side of it introduced herself, and she said, now I'm going to tell you in the beginning, everything I say to you, I'm going to say to you out of the Bible. Said she began to talk to us, and each week she gave us Bible verses that we had to memorize. And we knew if we didn't that our daughter would be given a heavier sentence, so we gave everything to it. Said, but by the end of it, we did more than memorization. We gave our heart to Christ and got saved. Their daughter got saved, their son got saved, they're in the church there. And this has been many years ago. But he said, "Preacher, I just want you to know what a difference it makes when Jesus steps in the middle of a mess. Grace is turned on and begins to flow." I wonder if you need some grace turned on this morning in your circumstance. I wonder if you know somebody that it just seems to be so graceless, but you'd like to call on Jesus to turn on some grace in their lives. I want you to know He can make a difference. He can give grace. He's got all kinds. He's full of it. Let's stand to our feet. I'll ask the dear sister, if she will, just to come and play on the piano. And if it is in your heart to come and say, "Lord, I know some destitute, dark, dismal situations. I'd sure like to see you go up to somebody's Jerusalem. Come to mine. Because I know, Lord, you'll make a difference. A difference in a son's life, a difference in a daughter's life, a difference in a sister's life, a brother's life, a mother's life, a father's life, a difference in whatever life it is. Grace makes the difference.